As we move back into Romans 3 today, we're going to find out why that is so. Why is our confidence in Jesus and not in ourselves and not in somebody else? Maybe you remember a time when you were a child where you got so dirty you couldn't clean yourself up. Your mom or dad had to do it. And I'm even talking past your diaper years. You know, your diaper years, it was kind of all about that, right? You were always getting dirty and you couldn't take care of it, and your parents were always bailing you out. But even when you got out of the diaper stage, you might have been playing around in your backyard, splashing around in the mud, playing football, getting dirty. And there might have been that time when you came to the door and your parents saw you and went, whoa, 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 you stay right there. Kick off those shoes right here. Ditch the clothes right there. Run to the bathroom and I'll be there to help you. You are so filthy. We're going to find out here in the book of Romans once again that God has taken the responsibility of cleansing us. We're so stained in our sins, we can't solve this problem. And God says, I'll take the responsibility for cleansing you. But you and I have a responsibility. What is it? We need to run to God for the cleansing. He's the only one that can do it. And so we need to run to him. So let's see this together in the scripture. Romans 3, let's pick up in verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, listen, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Once again, we get to answer the first question that we considered last week. Am I good enough? Am I good enough on my own to be with God? And that answer again from Romans 3 is no. Not even close. In fact, look with me at verse 23, your famous verse, short, powerful, essential truth to know, is Romans 3:23. Look at it with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you haven't memorized that verse yet, you need to know that verse. It describes you. It describes every human being. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it reminds us of what we saw earlier in Romans 3. Remember verse 10. It says, there's none righteous. And someone might say, but I think I am. Then he says, not even one, not even you. Verse 10, there's none righteous, not even one. How about verse 11? There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. Or how about verse 12? There's none who does good, not even one. And then here, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This little verse says so much about us. One thing it tells us here is that we were intended for God's glory. We were designed by God for that purpose, but we've fallen short. You and I have missed the mark. Instead of reflecting him and honoring him, what have we done? We've rejected him and we've dishonored him. But we acknowledge that some people sin more than you do, right? You say, some people sin worse, and that's true. You and I can find all kinds of people out there who are doing more bad things than you and I do. Nevertheless, you and I are humbled by what we read here, because the scripture says, but all of us have sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're humbled here. This strips away any boasting that we might have before God. God, look at me. Look at all the good I do. And God could respond, all have sinned and fallen short of my glory. You have fallen short of my glory. Or we could boast to each other, look how good I am compared to you. I do so much more good than you. Oh, but we could say to each other, yeah, but all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. None of us has a reason to boast at all. Now, there's a key word that keeps showing up in our passage here, and it's the word righteousness. What is righteousness? We hear it, we know about it, but it's certainly not a word that we use in our everyday language out and about. I bet in a coffee shop this past week, you didn't use the word righteous once in just a conversation. It doesn't come up. So what is it? Because it keeps being brought up here. We see it in verse 21 here, verse 22, verse 25, verse 26. Next week, when we move into chapter 4, that word righteousness is going to show up. So what is it? First of all, it is a characteristic of God himself. We're going to see the phrase righteousness of God or his righteousness four times alone just in the passage we're considering today. So it's a quality of God. It's the righteousness of God. It means this, that he's true to his own good and holy nature. It means that he deals rightly with his creatures. It means that God is perfectly good, catch this, and always does good. That God is always right. And he is right and always does what's right. So right there in your English word righteous, there's your clue what it means. That word right is there. God's right. Always does right. He's good, always does good. Now, like with all of God's attributes, this is an unchanging attribute. There'll never be a time in the future when God will cease to be right, good, perfect. Never will happen. God is unchanging. Isn't that a glorious truth? Last time we talked about how God is always faithful. He always will be faithful. He's unchanging in all of his perfections. And so we praise him again as we consider, God, you're good. You are holy. You are clean all the time. You deal with us correctly. You are right always. He is righteous. So it is a characteristic of God. But we also learn through Romans 3 that it's not one of our characteristics. To be righteous is not one of our characteristics. Now, we sometimes do right. But we all acknowledge, because we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory, that we often choose not to do right. Where God, it's in his nature. Right, always do right. We understand what right is a lot of times and go, but I don't want to do right. So we can't boast and say, I am righteous because of how I live my life. Again, what does it say in Romans 3:10? There is none righteous, not even one. There's not an exception to that among human beings. There's none who understands. None seeks for God. There's none who does good, not even one, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 23. So God is righteous, we're not. We need righteousness to be with God. Where do we get it? He's rich in it. We are poor. We're even bankrupt apart from it. How do we get it? So let's come to the question of today. Am I good enough? We've sadly affirmed again, no, not good enough, not even close. Fallen short of his glory. But can I be righteous? And the answer to that is, yes, you can be righteous, but it's also a yes and no. Yes, you can be righteous, but not through your efforts at being good. Righteousness that we need can't be earned through our good behavior. The righteousness we need does not come from our efforts at keeping the law. Now, we'll affirm again, like Paul, that the law is good. The law of God that we read in the Old Testament, very good, and it establishes several things for us. First of all, it establishes that God is good. The law, when we read it, establishes God is good, and he is righteous, that he has righteous standards for his people, and it establishes that we're not righteous like God is. So we can notice this together. We can look at the law, and we see that this displays that God is good. Have you ever appreciated the law for that? When you read the laws of God, You find this, God is on the side of faithfulness rather than unfaithfulness. So he's telling married people, hey, don't you go betray your wife. Don't do that. Don't betray your husband. You be faithful. Aren't you glad God is on the side of faithfulness? Our God is not the God saying, yeah, you just go ahead and run around, do whatever you want to do. I don't care about that. Don't you love that about God? Even though the law might be hard, you go, oh, but it says something good about God. How about this? God's law tells us God's on the side of truth, and he's never on the side of deception and dishonesty. Don't you love that about God? I mean, this is God's law displaying that he's righteous. He's right, always does right, and he wants us to do right. But even as we read it, we go, oh, but I haven't always done right. That law exposes that I am an unrighteous being, so what do? I can be righteous, oh, but it's not going to be through keeping the law. Let's just take a little test here. We just look at the first, the most famous part of the law, the Ten Commandments. And that first commandment, you'll have no other gods before me. And many of us would say, you know, I grew up in a Christian family, at least a nominal Christian family. It was our cultural thing. I certainly was never a part of another world religion. Did I ever break the first commandment? Yeah, I didn't switch for another named deity of some other faith. But I can think of many times in my life, and I bet you can, where you put something else in the place of God, something else first in your life. Probably it was you, that you were in the God spot in your life. I will run my life. I will call the shots. I'm devoted to me above all else. That's putting you before God, you being the God. Maybe it was your money. Maybe it was some hobby. We can put the dumbest things ahead of God. I got to chase around my hobby, and we'll put that before God. Everything else has to go. Or maybe it was a boyfriend or girlfriend. They're going to take that dominant spot in my life and say, here's the law. It's good, but here it exposes I've broken it. Or how about where the Word of God says that we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain? It's one of the Ten Commandments. Have I broken that one? First of all, that can mean that you make a false profession, that you claim to belong to God, but in reality it's not so. It's an empty claim, and it shows up in your life. And so that's misusing His name. But also there are those who misuse His name and use it in a way that's profane. Just kind of throw it around as an exclamation. Even worse is throwing around as profanity. And so we just read this and we say, the law is good. It establishes that God is righteous. But as I read it and evaluate my life, it shows that I'm not righteous. And here's what we find, that knowing that law and even attempting to keep the good law can't cleanse me of all my sin. So let's go back to that scene at your door. You're a dirty kid. You're so dirty, your mom says, hold it right there, Buster. You can't come in. Kick off the shoes. Those dirty, dirty clothes got to stay there. Run to the bathroom, and I'll try to help you get clean. But what if the kid said, what if you had said in that moment, no, I got this. I'm going to stop jumping in mud puddles from here on. You've told me this. I don't need your help. I'm just going to, from here on, I'm drawing the line. I'm going to stop jumping in the mud and rolling around in it and getting grass stains on my clothes. Would that cleanse them of the stains on them? No, it's a good thing. You'd be like, oh, at last, my kid is going to now listen to me when I tell them what to do. But it doesn't do anything to clean you up. Still, there's a kid standing there in all of his dirt, all of the stains on him. So listen, trying to be good, trying to do good, it's not a bad thing. It's just ineffective in cleansing you of the dirt that's already on you, of the stains already on you. So yeah, we want to be good. But that could never cleanse us. That can't make me righteous. That's the wrong place to look to try to clean yourself up. Oh, I'm going to try to be good now. You're still dirty. You're still stained. You're still guilty in the sight of God. So how can you be righteous? Not by keeping the law. So I can be righteous, yes, not through keeping the law, but through faith in Jesus. Please hear that today. I can be righteous, but there's only one way if I have my faith in Jesus Christ. We can be made righteous by God. God can give us His righteousness. We who are poor in righteousness, He is rich in it, and He can give us His righteousness. Now how? Look what the Word of God says. Verse 23 again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now listen to this. Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So it's not by works, not by our efforts, it's through Jesus. And we can be justified. Now here's another word that we probably don't use a great deal in casual conversation, but it is a beautiful word, that we can be made right with God. That's what it means to be justified. This word in the original language means this: it's the act of clearing somebody of a transgression, to acquit somebody, to set somebody free. Listen to this: to remove guilt. So that's what we need. And the Word of God says if you put your faith in Jesus, He will justify you. He will remove your guilt from you. Law can't do that. Law is good. It can't do that. But Jesus can. Jesus can remove your guilt. He can make you right who hasn't been right. He can make you right in the sight of God if you will trust in Him. So notice the words. We see righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, and then we see that word faith. If I'm going to get in on the righteousness of God, how do I get it? How does that become applied to my life? I'm going to have to put my faith in Jesus. Just in our passage alone, that word faith or believe used 8 times. So righteous, 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 faith, faith, faith. Paul writes in such a way that it should be unmistakable how I can be right with God. So how is it then that Jesus can do for us what the law, as good as it was, could never do for us. How come Jesus can make me right with God when the law couldn't do it? Well, now let's come to another word we never use in casual conversation, and it's the word we see in verse 25. It's the word propitiation. So I know the New American Standard uses the word propitiation to translate the Greek word. The English Standard Version does too. Some other translations might go ahead and try to explain it in the way we would speak. But the idea is this. What is a propitiation? It means it's a covering for your sin. So we read here, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So Jesus gave his blood for us on the cross. It's what we just celebrated at the Lord's table. And that was accepted by God as a covering for our sins. His blood atones for, pays for our sins. In the Septuagint, which was the Greek Old Testament, a Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures that the first century believers used, that word propitiation was used for the mercy seat, where the priest would sprinkle blood for the atonement of sins. The idea here is this: when it says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, he makes atonement. He is our substitute on the cross. Jesus was the sacrifice who gave his blood on the cross on our behalf. And so this sacrifice of Jesus, here's the key idea, it satisfies, key word, it satisfies the justice of God. Our sin had to be punished. God is not a softy when it comes to sin. He is a just judge. God can't just go, oh, never mind about all the sin. Sin had to be punished. Jesus, the Holy One, the sinless one, goes to the cross for us. God dispenses justice on his son Jesus, and it satisfied God. God doesn't look at the sacrifice in Jesus and say, yeah, that sort of does it, but you better make it up with some bunch of other stuff. No, God's justice satisfied in the death of Jesus on our behalf. The wrath of God. Remember we read about the wrath of God in chapter 1, how we even store up wrath for the day of judgment? The wrath of God for the believer is satisfied on Jesus. He experienced the justice and the wrath of God on our behalf for the believer. And that's why we can read wonderful truths coming up in Romans 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Jesus took your condemnation on the cross. That's what that beautiful word means, propitiation, in his blood through faith. So in the death of Jesus, our sins are cleansed, God's justice is satisfied, and believers are justified, meaning made right with God. So let our eyes see that. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, underline that in your Bible, verse 21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed through the law and the prophets. Instead of the law, look at this, verse 22, through faith, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Underline that, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified, made right, a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And very specifically, not just general faith, not I believe in a higher power. Who do I believe in? My faith is in Jesus, the perfect one, the one who died on the cross in my place, who was raised from the dead. Do you understand that? Can I be made righteous? Yes, but it's not through the law. It's through faith in Jesus alone. Not by works, but by faith. Well, I've shared this gospel message for many, many years, publicly like this in a sermon, across a table from somebody in a restaurant many, many times. And I can tell you, for human beings, this is hard for them. It's hardwired in human beings to think that I'm going to be right with God by my effort, by some level of goodness that I'm aspiring to. Some people have very low standards. I'm going to just get over that little hurdle, that little bar there. I'll get there. But human beings think it's by works. And it's actually kind of frustrating. So you'll share this glorious good news. Hey, Jesus would save you. It's a free gift if you'll put your faith in Jesus. And so then you talk a little bit later and you say, hey, so are you sure you're going to heaven? Yes. Why? Well, I try to keep the golden rule. No. No. No, we're talking grace. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. God wants to give it to you if you'll trust in Jesus. All right, so let's try again. So if you were to die today and God said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. No, no, no. You're saved by grace through faith. Trust Jesus. He can forgive you. He's the only one that can cleanse you. So who are you trusting in to get to heaven? How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I try to be a good person. No. What is it about us as human beings? I'm going to work for it. I'm going to earn it. I got to try harder. And you can't do it. It's a good thing to want to be good, but that's not how you're going to be right with God. God wants to justify you. Do you hear the language of Romans 3? It's better than us trying to save ourselves. We could never do it. Through millions of years of trying, we can never do it. Trust in Jesus. Would you say it with me out loud? Not by works. Say it with me. Not by works. I think we need to say it again. Not by works. So how am I going to get heaven? It's not by works. It's not by the law. I can't do it. So let's try to say this. By faith in Jesus. Say that with me. By faith in Jesus. How am I going to go to heaven? By faith in Jesus. He's the only one. It's better. This is the good news. He wants to rescue us who could never do it for ourselves. Now look with me real quickly, verses 25 and 26. It zeroes our eyes in on that Jesus has always been the way that God would satisfy his justice. Even in the old covenant, God was looking ahead to the death of Jesus so that he could even forgive the Old Testament believers. Look at verses 25 again in 26. The latter part of verse 25, it starts this way. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, there that is again, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. So how was God able to forgive people like Abraham and David of their sins and Moses? How was he able to do it? How could he pass over their sins? Because the animal sacrifices were pointing to something, but not enough. Here's why. God, in his mind, could attribute their sins, when he would give forgiveness, to the future coming of Christ and the death of Christ on the cross. So Jesus would pay the ultimate price for their sins, and God was able to pass over, in a sense, those sins until the cross of Jesus. So that's how the Old Testament saints, faith in God, that their sins were paid for at a future cross. Well, how about for us? You and I now live way after the cross, 2,000 years since the crucifixion of Jesus. How can God forgive us? Same cross. Our sins are credited and attributed back to the cross of Jesus there. Our sins were paid for there. So when we trust in Christ, God then considers our payment paid in full back there in Jesus. And so the same cross, the same Jesus, it's why we're so thrilled to celebrate what God has done for us. Look at verses 27 through 29 again. Where then is boasting? Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And so we celebrate that. What a wonderful gospel. Who is like our God? A God who is holy, a God who's righteous, but who wants to forgive the sins of unrighteous people. Who's like our God? Isn't he amazing? Who loves like this? Offended him many, many times, and God says, oh, I want to forgive you. I want to justify you. You could never fix this problem yourself. I want to make you clean. I want to make you right with me. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to assume the responsibility of cleansing you of all the things you've ever done wrong. Isn't that an amazing God? This is the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, he'll do that for you. And this is why Paul could say so energetically in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What a glorious gospel. And it points us to this move, that I need to have faith in Jesus. Are you trusting in Jesus? That's just another way of saying faith. I'm trusting in him. My confidence is in Jesus. Is your confidence in Jesus to make you clean? Is your full confidence in Jesus to get you to heaven? Are you trusting Jesus alone, or are you trusting works? Are you trusting the law? Trust only in Jesus. Somebody today might say, you know, I would believe, but I can't see him. I have a hard time believing in someone that I've never seen. Well, I understand that. You know, we just came out of a very strong windstorm, knocked out power at our house for about 30 hours. And here's what I know. I never saw the wind once. You can't see the wind, but you can see what the wind does, right? I saw the trees in my backyard just swaying like this. I saw that. I couldn't see the wind, but I saw the power of the wind. I saw my trash can knock over twice before I got enough sense to bring it in my garage. I saw what the wind would do. I saw that it knocked out the power of my house. For all that time, I saw that. And so likewise, we think about God. I can't see God. God is a spirit. I can't see him, but I see what he does, and I can know him. I can trust him fully. One of the things I can do is open up my Bible and go, wow, the wisdom of God preserved for me here. I've been poring over this Bible for 30-plus years now, and oh, my goodness, I know there's a God. He's speaking to me in his word, and there's nothing like this in all the earth. What a treasure is that. Not only that, I can look at my changed life. I know what I was before Jesus found me. And this living God changed my life and is still working in my life, and I know him. How awesome is that? I can't see him, but I see him at work. And how about this? I knew that I would be facing all these, all of you today, and here, you are evidences of a living God. So if you're among us today, and we're so glad you're here, and you're like, I want to see that there's evidence, you're sitting in the midst of evidence. A living God that you can't see because he's spirit, but he's at work. He's changing lives. This joy you've heard us sing about and you've seen on our faces, it's real, and you can know him as well. So that's your move. Do you want to be clean? Do you want to be saved like we just sang about? Here's your move. Trust Jesus. Here's how you do that. First of all, be sorry for your sin. Jesus, I am sorry. I've sinned against you. I'm not just acknowledging that I did it. I feel bad about it. I have not followed you. I have fallen short of your glory. Instead of glorifying you, I dishonored you. I am very sorry. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And I know that you, Jesus, died on the cross for me, and you were raised from the dead. I put all of my confidence in you. I shift from trusting me. I shift from trusting the law. I shift from trusting in my good deeds. I put all my hope in you. And I'm asking you, Jesus, here's your move. Jesus, please save me. Make me one of yours. I give myself fully to you. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Trust in Jesus. He will make you clean. He'll give you the gift of everlasting life. Let me pray for you.